Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29, which you will find in the Pew Bible on page 971. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and flung into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it has its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Vina, for reading that so beautifully. Good morning, everyone. In case you don't know me, my name is Joy Maudsley. I'm the Associate Rector here, and it's great to be with you this morning. And perhaps you'd like to keep your Bible open at that passage, which begins on page 971. And let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you that your words are life to us. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would bring this particular piece of your word alive to us this morning, and we ask this in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Nice sermon, Vicar. Words that can often be heard at the church door at the end of a service. Put like that, it's hard to know if it's just a bit of small talk or if it's a genuine response to what has been preached. It seems it's a response that goes back a long way. The fiery preacher of the 16th century, George Gifford, recorded in 1584 how parishioners would say, "It was a good sermon. I would we could follow it." Giving a sermon is one thing. How it's received and responded to is another. And we've spent seven sermons across this term looking at one sermon. That's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. For me, the idea of taking a good look at Jesus' teaching began at the church weekend away last October. The speaker talked about how he had observed in the church people no longer holding on to Jesus' words. Perhaps even Jesus' words have been taken as optional extras that we look at and see if we like them or not. It struck me it'd be great to go back to what Jesus had said and look again at what it means to follow him, what his call is on our lives. And we've certainly covered a lot of ground across this term from Matthew chapters 5 to 7. Those beautiful attitudes, our call to be distinct in our culture, anger and murder, lust and adultery, divorce and revenge and loving our enemies, praying and giving and fasting, not worrying, not judging, not putting too much store by the things of this world. That's some ground. And today, as Jesus draws to the end of his teaching, he is helping us to see the difference between his genuine followers and those who are only half-hearted, or worse, those who don't actually know him at all. There are some choices for us to make in this final section, and these choices are about the road that you walk, the fruit you grow, and the house you build. Verses 13 and 14 tell us that there are two roads to choose from. There are only two, there are no others. One is a broad road with a wide gate to access it. The other is a narrow road with a small gate. Enter, Jesus says, through the narrow gate. The broad road is much easier to find. It's bigger, it's visible. It's not easy to miss the A34, is it? The narrow road may take some finding, may be hidden away. A number of times when I was walking the Cotswold Way in the last few years, we would find the right path hidden off the beaten track, perhaps hard to see and overgrown. It took some hunting down, sometimes having gone on the more obvious, but what turned out to be the wrong way first. You don't drift into the narrow road without looking carefully and finding it and taking it. The broad road is easier. It's well used. You'll find yourself with lots of company. Many find that road. It's busy. Perhaps there's noise and chatter and laughter. By contrast, the narrow road is only found by a few people. So you'll be part of a minority movement, not going with the crowd and standing for something different. I like that phrase that I came across in one of the commentaries, minority movement. I've spent most of my life feeling that I have conformed. I've not been that rebellious. I've been fairly boring in some ways. I wasn't even that rebellious as a teenager. But now as a grown-up and as a Christian, I find I'm in a minority. I'm no longer conforming to our culture's expectations. The broad road leads to destruction, Jesus says. It leads away from God. It leads to an eternity without him. But the narrow road leads to life. It might seem less attractive. The company might not be so lively. The road might feel a bit constricting. It might feel hard. But in the end, it leads to life. The eternal life that only Jesus can bring. A life that starts now with the promise of his easy yoke and his light burden, and it stretches off to eternity. Life in all its fullness, a life that will truly satisfy. There are only two possibilities to choose from here. The broad or narrow road, access by the wide or the small gate. Only two possible destinations, life or death. We are part of the many or part of the few. There is no third way, no alternative destination, no group that travels the middle path, no middle path. If you're not following Jesus on the narrow way, then you are not on the road that leads to life. It's not fashionable today to express things as starkly as this. We want to be kind, to accommodate, to comfort people. But these are Jesus' words, and we are unkind not to speak them out for the truth that they are. Jesus says there are eternal consequences to the decision of whether or not we will follow him. Having heard the gospel, we have a choice to make. Which road will we choose to walk? It's really important that you travel the narrow road, deciding to follow Jesus, going against the flow, being distinct. That's what the Sermon on the Mount has been about. What kind of follower of Jesus are you going to be? Wholehearted or in name only? The road you walk matters. Make a choice to walk the narrow way. Perhaps you have never prayed a simple prayer to ask Jesus for his forgiveness, to thank him for his death on the cross for you so that you could be forgiven, to ask him to come into your life through his Holy Spirit to be with you forever. That is to enter through the small gate and to find the narrow road. Please do come and speak to me or Will if that's you this morning. We would love to pray with you. The first choice then is about the road you walk. The second is about the fruit that you grow, verse 15 onwards. We see there's a difference between those who are true followers of Jesus and those who appear to be, but are in fact out to hinder, not to help. We are to watch out. It's a warning against those who speak falsely in the name of God, who falsely claim to be setting out God's way to people. In the Old Testament, the characteristics of a false prophet were having no morals but being confident about it, someone who denied that God was a God of judgment alongside his mercy and love, and someone who filled people with false hope. In Jeremiah 8, God criticizes the priests and the prophets, and his criticism was, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Outwardly, they present as harmless in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are like wolves out to destroy people and cause them to fall away from faith or have a distorted view of the things of faith." There have always been such people in the church, and there are today. The vicar who sought to use scripture and God's will to control a young person's life. The charismatic Christian leader who used their position of power to bully, ignore, isolate, or silence someone they should be caring for. The vicar who used a divine rationale for inappropriate sexual behavior. The pastor who taught that if you are a Christian, you can expect health and wealth. These are all real examples. Jesus says that we recognize such people by their fruit, just as we would look at the condition of a tree in nature and the fruit it bears. The quality of the fruit tells us whether it's a sound tree or a worthless tree, a good or a bad tree. In the same way that if there's no good fruit, there's no reason for a fruit tree to exist. If there's no good fruit, there's no reason for a person to be seen as a sound shepherd. The fruit is about the character of those who lead, and it's about how they live their lives. It's about the teaching that they offer and whether they hold to matters of doctrine. In the book of 1 John last term, we saw that John wrote to challenge the denial of the doctrine of the incarnation, that Jesus, the Son of God, had come in the flesh. Today, in our national church, the doctrine of marriage is under threat. Will and I would be really happy if you said, "Nice sermon, Vicar, but I thought you strayed away from what the Bible is really saying in your last point." That's the sign of a really healthy church. And the final fruit to observe is the influence of the leader. What is the result of the teaching on those in the church? Does it draw people closer to God in comfort and challenge? Does it build up the body of Christ in unity? Does it point people to Jesus rather than to the leader themselves? Does it encourage people to look to the Bible as central for how they live for God, as our vision document says we want to do? We have to be on our guard. Interestingly, and I always think soberingly, the people Jesus speaks of in verse 21 onwards seem as if they are producing good fruit for him. Look at what they're doing, prophesying in his name, driving out demons, performing miracles, and they call him Lord, Lord, in respect and acknowledge his lordship and divinity. But what we see is that when the kingdom of heaven comes, words are not enough. We can profess our loyalty, claim to belong to him, saying that we've done all sorts of things in his name. But we see here that people claim to belong to him, but are not actually backing this up with how they live their lives. Despite all that they've not done God's will. And that this is what matters. Jesus says it's not simply about what we say, calling him Lord, but about what we do and doing the will of the Father. Please note, this is not about earning our salvation, earning our place in the kingdom. It's about the fact that if we really trust Jesus for our salvation, our lives will bear fruit that is clear evidence of the reality of our faith, not about us, but about him. Jesus rejected these people who spoke good words, said all the right things, but their lives didn't match up. Their lips loudly professed their faith in God and Jesus as Lord, but their lives denied him in their thoughts and in their deeds. Jesus says clearly that the road we walk and the fruit we grow really matter. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds marvel at Jesus' teaching. You may recall that this began as a sermon to his disciples, but it scooped up a good deal of listeners along the way who now see how differently Jesus teaches from the teachers they are used to. You can almost hear them saying, "Nice sermon, Jesus." And many would simply say that to him today. "We like your words. Nice sermon, Jesus." But at this point, Jesus says, "Stop. Before you go any further, let me tell you a story." And so we have a final choice about the house that we build. Because here Jesus makes it really clear that it's important to hear his words and to put them into practice. It's not enough to hear them, even think how brilliant they are. A response is needed. We have to do something, make his words our guide, obey them, model our lives on them. And that is what it means to be wise. When it comes to building a house, there are a number of things that we think about. The foundations, the location, location, location. The design of the house that the architect has come up with, and the color schemes. When we had an extension built a number of years ago, it seemed that the foundations were the slow part of the process, and after they were in, things sped up a bit. But I have to say that in general, when I've bought a house, I haven't particularly concerned myself with the foundations, even though they're the most important part of the house. The wise builder chooses to build his house on the rock, knowing how important foundations are. The foolish man, by contrast, doesn't pay any attention to the foundations, but focuses on the design and the color schemes and just what can be seen. Both houses experience rain and floods and winds. So even if you're wise, you will experience the storms of life. But the difference is the wise man's house stood firm. When all around is stormy and overwhelming, his house will stand. The foolish man's home is utterly destroyed when the storms rage against it. It's interesting to see that both these men are the same at the start. Both have heard Jesus' words. They've both sat in St. Nick's pews week after week. They've both read the same Christian books and been to Spring Harvest, the Christian festival, every Easter. Just like those two houses, they look alike and their foundations are hidden from view. It's only the storm that shows the difference, that reveals on what their lives are based. One man is wise, putting into practice what he hears. The other has convinced himself that hearing is all he needs to do, and it makes no impact on his life at all. And that means that God's word has not taken root in him, and he has no foundation for his life. I think sometimes we can be a bit slow on the uptake and not good at making connections with what we hear on Sunday and what happens the rest of the week. Eventually we realize, oh yes, the Sermon on the Mount has something to say about how I respond to that really annoying person at work or in my family. It will be no coincidence if what we hear on a Sunday speaks into a situation we experience during the week. We just need to see those connections. You are kidding yourself if you think that you can merely listen to the Sermon on the Mount, but not do it too. So as we come to the end of this series, don't just hear these words of Jesus, but do them too. Let's be distinct, hold on to the truths of God's word, and do as the words say. I wonder how the Sermon on the Mount has spoken to you. Perhaps use these last couple of weeks of Lent to listen again to the sermons, or certainly the ones you've missed, or read through chapters 5 to 7. Be open to God's Spirit as he seeks to show you what you need to do and how you need to change. We have talked across the series about being surprising people. How's that going for you? Are you finding you can love those who don't like you? Are you praying for those people? Are you praying each day, as the Lord's Prayer would teach us? Are you spending your money on the right things, holding it lightly in your life? Have you stopped judging people, nitpicking and fault-finding? It's not about hearing the right things or saying the right things, but doing what we say and doing what we know. One commentator said that Christianity is not about information, but transformation. It's not about challenge, but change. The call to be a distinct people as we follow Jesus is woven throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And so it is there as the sermon ends. And we are called to choose two roads, two kinds of fruit, two houses. Which road will you choose to walk on? What fruit will you grow in your life? On which foundation are you going to build? Because this is the most significant decision of your life. Let's pray. Lord, please make us not just hearers only of your word, but doers of your word. Not that we can add anything to all that you have done for us in Jesus, for which we thank you. But because of that, because we long to follow him, help us to do what your word says, to build our lives on a firm foundation. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.